All right. So we're, as Sally mentioned, we're in this series together based on a big question that Jesus asks. He asks, who do you say that I am? And in response to that, week after week, we've been looking at Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection. We're looking at these I am statements, but they all flow from this big question that Jesus asks. Who do you say that I am? Don't you just love that Jesus asks questions? It's a big part of the way that he does his teaching. And he's okay with other people asking their questions too. Look at today's text. Let's look at it together. Look at John chapter 14. It's on page 1022. What you get here really is just a series of Jesus teaching, page 1022, John chapter 14. And in the midst of the teaching, his disciples, his closest friends and followers, asking questions. In fact, right at the end of chapter 13, if you look with me there very briefly, at the end of chapter 13, in verse 36, Peter asks a question. He says, Lord, where are you going? And then in the beginning of chapter 14 and verse 5, Thomas asks a question. And a few verses later, Philip asks a question. And then later on, Judas asks one. So listen, it's okay for you to bring your questions to the Bible. It's okay for us together to ask questions in our Bible studies each week. It's okay to talk to your Christian friends about the questions that you have. Jesus was comfortable asking questions and being asked questions. So what we're going to see today in the Bible, in this part, is that Jesus responds to questions that his followers ask. Let me pray for us as we get started. Lord, we come to you again, hungry for your word, hungry for you to teach our hearts and our minds, and to guide our feet in your ways. And so would you again speak to us today by the power of your word, through the voice of your spirit, as we look at this together, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let me start with this. Now, I think we might have to kill the lights just to be able to see this, but what way did you take to get here this morning? Now, this is a map. We're right at the center of it. You can see kind of Weaver's Field, and right there, the dot, I know it's not super strong, the dot there in the middle that's slightly orange is Good Shepherd Mission. And believe it or not, there's more than one way to get to this church. Now, how many of you came sort of from the north, maybe coming down Wilmot Street? Yeah? Anybody come from the east? So kind of walking along here on Dunbridge Street and walk in the door. Yeah? Nice. Give it up for the east. Anybody come west, maybe Roman Road or through Bethnal Green Park, coming down this way? What is that? Still Dunbridge Street. Three Colts Lane. Come down Three Colts Lane and come in that way. Very good. So east, west. Anybody come south? Up from just under the bridge here. Have to cross the bridge. Coming up south. There we go. East, west, north, and south. We got three entrances to the building. You might have come in all in any one of the three. If you were to be told, well, I couldn't get there that day. Couldn't get to church. Couldn't get to the Good Shepherd Mission because one of the roads was closed. Would you buy it? No, because there's probably not just four directions, but seven or eight different ways to get into this building if you really had your mind set on it, isn't there? We're looking at this today because in today's text, Jesus is asked by the people around him, what is the way to life with God? What's the way to heaven? And Jesus answers, I am the way. He says three things in response. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we'll be looking at each of these in turn over the next 3 weeks. So today we'll just focus on Jesus saying, I am the way. Let's look at it together. And we'll start with Peter's question there at the end of chapter 13. In verse 36, Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Let's pick up in chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. This is Jesus talking now with his close friends and disciples. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How could you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me?" So we'll stop there for now. We'll pick it up later next week. But did you notice the number of times that the word know, K-N-O-W, is repeated here? Did you notice the number of times? By my count, it's just 7 times in 10 short verses. And you know, when something is repeated often in the Bible, usually it means there's something significant here to pay attention to. It's not just the number of times, but the different way that the word know is used. Look at it. In verse 4, "you know." Verse 5, "we don't know. How can we know?" Verse 7, "if you really know, you will know." "You do know." Verse 9, "don't you know?" I mean, it sounds like an argument. If you just listen, if you just read it that way, it sounds a little bit like an argument. But that word is something for us to pay attention to here today in the text. So let's set the scene here. Jesus is gathered together with his followers, just his closest 12 guys. It's the night before Jesus is arrested and put to trial and ultimately executed. And it's kind of his closing talks with his closest friends and disciples. And so he tells the guys where he's going, and he explains. I love the way one commentator rewrites verse 4. I feel like it kind of relates to us here in London. "On my Father's estate, there are many homes." I love that. "On my Father's estate, there are many homes, and I'm going to prepare a place for you." So the promise there in verse 3, look at it with me. "I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." I mean, what an amazing promise, to be with me. That's God's invitation to us through Jesus Christ. How do I get to heaven? Jesus here very simply puts it, heaven is the place where my people are together with me. Heaven is the place where my people are together with me. And then Jesus says something that's absolutely astounding, and it has them all baffled. He says in verse 4, "you know the way to the place where I'm going." Now, I like to imagine the awkward pause of silence around the table in this moment, while the disciples kind of look at Jesus and then look at each other, and they're kind of wondering, who's going to say it first? And good old Thomas, verse 5, breaks the silence, right? He says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" One commentator translates it like this: "Jesus, if we don't know your destination, then how can we know our itinerary?" It's this universal truth about humans. If we don't know where we're going, we probably won't get there, will we? So, for example, Mike Goff here is going to drive. You're going to drive today, right, to the young people up to sports camp after the service. And so, Mike, since my son is one of your passengers, do you know where you're going today, roughly speaking? Do you know how you're going to get there or which way you're going to take? More or less. Yes, you do. Okay, good. So Jesus says, "you guys already know the way." And Thomas says, "wait, Jesus, we don't. We don't know where you're going. So how are we supposed to know the way to get there?" And isn't that exactly like our lives? We want to know where we're going. We want to know what's going to happen and how everything's going to end up. But we really don't know, do we? What's going to happen with my job? What's going to happen with my kids? What's going to happen with these medical tests? What's going to happen on exam results day? With my application for asylum status? Where's it all going? Where is my life going? I read an article recently about Apple, the technology company, and in their interview process for new hires, they're listening for three simple words from their candidates. Can you guess what they are? They're listening for a whole bunch of other things, by the way, but they're listening for the great ones to say three simple words. Can you guess? I don't know. I actually do know. It's I don't know. They're listening for those three words. I don't know. Here's a quote from the article. To find such a candidate in the course of an interview, there's one three-word sentence that very few are willing to say that separates the well-qualified candidates from the best-qualified candidates. It's those who are willing to say that they don't know something. Or simply put, those who are willing to say, I don't know. It's something of a worst-case scenario, the article continues, for a candidate to be faced with a question that they don't have an answer to during an interview. Yet for an employer, it offers a great deal of insight into the depths of the individual's character, simply because it adds a degree of authenticity to what a candidate says they do know, and that it displays humility or illustrates integrity. Love that. How many of us like saying, I don't know? I don't really enjoy it. Some of us are comfortable with it. They might sound like the words of defeat. Like you're at the end of your rope, like you're out of ideas, that you have no more solutions. They're words you say when you're lost and you can't find your way. I don't know where I am. But these words are also words of humility and surrender and openness. Lord, I don't know the way. And there we are, left with that big question of life that all of us ask ourselves at one point or another. I don't know my way out of this addiction. I don't know how to fix the mess I've made of my life. I don't know how to live a good life. I don't know how to find God. I don't know how to get to heaven. All of us ask these things at some point in our lives. So Thomas says what all of the disciples are thinking and what all of us are thinking in that moment. Jesus, we don't have a clue where you're going. Can you show us the way? And Jesus answers him. Verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It sounds really familiar to Jesus saying, I am the gate. If you were here a few weeks back, do you remember that? I am the gate. In John chapter 10, he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. But then that verse 6, the other thing he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, let's just join up all the dots from right at the beginning of the chapter. Let's connect the dots here. Jesus says, I am going to the Father's house to prepare a place for you so you can be with me. Do you see that? And I'm going to come back to get you. Don't worry. You know the way. And here, Jesus says very plainly, I'm not just a way to heaven. I am the way. The one and only way. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it's not by being nice. It's not by volunteering or donating a little bit more to charity. It's not by being born into the right family or getting the right education. Jesus says, I am the way, and there is no other way. So I don't know how this lands with you, but to my ears, these words go against so many of the other messages that we hear today. Suggesting that there's many ways to God, that it doesn't really matter what you choose. We hear messages like, to each his own. Burger King tells us, have it your way. Thanks, Burger King. The latest version of it is you do you. How often do you hear that? Every week, you do you. And here's Jesus making these incredible, exclusive claims. I'm not just a way to God the Father, but the one and only way. So one writer says it like this: Jesus is the only one who can lead his followers back to the places that he prepares. I like that. But you know, if you look a little bit closer, even though we are living in a you-do-you era, I actually think our culture is hungry for a bigger story, something to live for that's bigger and more important than me having it my way. Do you see that? Just pay attention to the stories that we tell each other. Anybody know who this is? Mandalorian, recognize it? Star Wars, big Disney Plus show. I knew at least one of us was going to get it. The hero pictured here is part of a community of people who live by a specific code, by a specific way of life. And they repeat this simple phrase over and over to each other in the show. They say, "This is the way." So I say, "This is the way." You repeat back to me, "This is the way." Okay? This is the way. Yeah. It's in the shows that we tell each other. It's in the stories that we tell each other. How odd is it that we want to live lives for ourselves, but we tell stories about living for a higher purpose and belonging to a community that lives by a way of life? I love the way that Frederick Dale Bruner writes this whole statement out. "I am the way there," he says, "and I am the truth that will lead you on the way there, and I am the life that will give you the power to follow the truth along the way there." You see that? I am the way there, and I am the truth that will lead you on the way there, and I am the life that will give you the power to follow the truth along the way there. So if Jesus is the way, how do we follow him? Jesus continues in that next verse. Look at verse 7 with me there in your Bibles. "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well." If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Now, we see this at the beginning of the book of John. And it's, if you want to turn with me, you can. It's on page 1004, but I've got the verses up on the screen here. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Right at the very beginning of John's book, he writes this: "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And then he goes on in verse 14 to say, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then later on in verse 18, it says, "No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father has made him known." So you may be new at all of this, and maybe you've just started reading your Bible. Maybe you've been reading it for a long time, and you're thinking, I really don't understand who God is, especially God in the Old Testament. Maybe God feels like a mystery. Maybe God feels distant. Jesus says in verse 7, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." Look at verse 8 with me. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." So if Thomas is saying, "Look, Lord, we really don't know the way," Philip is proposing a shortcut. It's his way of saying, "Jesus, we still don't know what you're talking about." So he says, "Just show us the Father. That'll be enough. You know, maybe if we don't need to go through you, we can just cut to the chase. Just show us the Father. That'll be enough." But here's the thing for Philip, and for all of us who would rather just have full access to God by being spiritual and not having to bother with this whole Jesus stuff: humanity can't handle seeing God directly. The Bible is full of stories of people who get just a glimpse of God and are completely blown away by just the small glimpse that they do get. We just read in John chapter 1, no one has seen God, but Jesus here is the full picture of exactly who God is. A full picture of exactly who God is that humans can see and understand. You want to know who God is? Look at Jesus. In another book of the Bible, chapter 1 of Hebrews, it says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." If you want to know God, look at Jesus. Learn about Jesus. Read about him in the Bible. Join one of our Bible studies. Talk to Jesus in prayer. If you want to know God, follow Jesus. Join up with others who are living this way of life together. Listen to what he says and try to put it into practice. Philip says, "Just show us God, that'll be enough." And Jesus answers in verse 9, "Look with me. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been along among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me?" And just notice there for a moment the change in the words in those two verses from, "Don't you know me, Philip," in verse 9, to verse 10, "Don't you believe?" From knowing to believing. It's one thing to see and to know Jesus, but it's another thing to take a step of faith and choose to believe and to trust Jesus with your life. Maybe you're wondering, why isn't there a shortcut? Why do we have to look at Jesus to see God? Why is Jesus the only way? Jesus reminds us that the way is narrow. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So why? Why is it narrow? Why is it so hard to find? Because we are sinful and broken people who try to do things our own way. Maybe this sounds familiar to you. In Isaiah, the prophet writes this, "Surely who took up our pain," he's talking about Jesus here, in the future, but in the past in the Bible, Isaiah talks about Jesus in the future. "He took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity," that's the sin, "of us all." You see, the way of Jesus is the way of humility. It's the way of sacrifice. It's the way of death on a cross. The disciples are confused and afraid at the beginning of chapter 14 because they can't swallow what Jesus has just told him, that the way for him to go back to the Father to prepare a place for us is the way of the cross. To go there, to go to the Father's house to prepare a place for us, he has to go by way of the cross, taking on the sin and punishment we deserve because of our sin, making things right with God by making a way. So, what do we do with this? Let me point us to two ways that we can apply what we've learned here this morning, what we've heard this morning, to our lives. And they're right there in the text. In verse 1 of chapter 14, Jesus puts it very plainly, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." And trust here means believe. So this is for you if you feel like you've lost your way a little bit or you're tired of going your own way, like you just don't know where you're going at all. Try taking a step to trusting Jesus with your life. That's one. The other one in verse 7 is, as Jesus says, "If you really know me." So let me encourage us to take steps together. And encourage you to take steps, that next step in growing, in knowing Jesus, really knowing him. Keep coming back to meetings where we learn the Bible together. Keep opening the Bible with others and praying with others. You know, in my own life, I can say that as a teenager, I realized I couldn't just follow the way of my parents. I needed to make it real in my own life. I needed to learn who Jesus was. I needed to know him for myself. And so I decided to give my life to follow him and to learn about him and to become like him. But it doesn't stop just with that one time way back in your past. You know, just a few years back, I would say I knew that I needed to grow in gentleness and in kindness with my wife and my marriage and with my kids at home. And let me tell you, no amount of self-talk or self-help or self-control was going to get me there. I couldn't get there in my own way. But Jesus says, I am the way. And instead, it took years, which is day after day, of simple steps of getting to know Jesus more and more. Jesus says, if you really know me, then you will know my Father as well. I'm sure others in this room could tell their stories, your testimony of following the way and this being true in your life. Jesus being the only way after every other way just didn't work. I want to encourage us in this as we finish to look at Isaiah chapter 30. And I hope this sounds familiar to you, this way of life. If not, it's yours as an invitation today. Talk to someone about taking a step of faith and trust in the Lord. Isaiah 30 says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it.